like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Judges and chapter 6. And in our looking, studying the Spirit of God's ministry to bring us to God, to make us be moved into the heart of God, to get us into the place where we have a increasing awareness and understanding and appreciation for God's person, just because God is who He is, to honor Him. And as we have been pushing each other in a good way, to remind ourselves it isn't what God can do for us. It's learning to appreciate God just for Himself, so that He doesn't need to do anything. He doesn't need to do anything for you or me at all. Just to honor God for His person. And to get in that place, our Lord did that, and He is our perfect example, and He is the way that we can follow and do the same thing by way of the Spirit of God. So we've been looking at how God unfolds, outworks His wonderful person, His awesome presence, and He outworks that. And giving as the pages of history go by and the events of history go by, His story, as He works out His story, history, as He works that out, then He does all kinds of things, and He records them at given times and on given occasions, so that, and He put them all together, of course, so that we could understand. So here in Judges chapter 6, looking at the name of God, the names of God, and in this, after you leave the book of Joshua, historically you go into Judges, the time when everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. And in during that time, God is the government. He is to be the government. The trouble is that Israel is not honoring His rule, His reign, His government. Neither are they worshiping Him. So they aren't honoring His person as the ruler. The other countries all had kings and stuff. But they didn't. They had, and they were going downhill. So here in Judges chapter 6, I would remind you that Gideon, one of the judges, noted judges, in his judgment, going to chapter 6, verse 1, remember that the Midianites have been harassing, oppressing Israel. And they've been doing it, chapter 6, verse 1, the end of this statement, 7 years. And the reason the Midianites can get away with this is because Israel, chapter 6, verse 1, did evil in the sight of the Lord. So Israel is out of sync with God. God is the government. God is to be worshipped. They aren't doing either. Thus, they aren't doing well with God. And so they're reaping the effect of having no relationship to God. So here's Gideon. Gideon lives in this time. And Israel is being oppressed. And Israel is being oppressed. And the reason, they are disobedient. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. The end of the verse 10, just to pick it up. Out of the hand of all them, of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before. It's verse 10. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. So Israel is reaping reaping the consequences of leaving God out of the picture. So that's number one. And Israel is out of line. The conditions are terrible. Chapter 6, if I may, picking up in verse 6. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So Gideon is living in a time when the oppression is horrendous for Israel, comparatively. Horrendous, difficult. And Israel is out of sync. So to fix something, you got to get God's people with it. They aren't getting with it. And the oppression is bad. Let me just read it. You'll pick it up in the historical record here in chapter 6. And may I go directly, verse 3. And it was so when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, all the way down to Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass, not an animal. You took all the food, all the grain, barley, wheat, and you took all the animals. Everything. You just stripped the land. Thus, verse 5. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And thus you have verse 6, impoverishing, making it very difficult for Israel, to say the least. Now, having said that, here is Gideon. Gideon is a young, he's not anybody. He's the least in his family. He is nobody of note. You would know him. If you were to mention his name up until now, you would never know Gideon is there. He's of the tribe of Manasseh out there. And you wouldn't know Gideon. God is going to do something, because the Israelites cried, verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. So, but it took 7 years. It took all that time, and it got deeper and deeper and deeper, and they had to run and hide in caves and rocks and then come out, and like Gideon, he had to harvest his grain and fix it at night when no one could see him. He would go to the mill, the stone, and crush it and fix it so no one would see it. Otherwise, they'd take it. So here he is doing what he's doing, just trying to survive. And he has a deep concern for the condition of Israel and the oppression of the Midianites. And it's very bad. So now Gideon, having said all that, he's now going to be, God is going to take that man of all the people. Israel cried, God is going to answer. And just to remind us, how long do you have to have a condition in your life that God would fix, and you don't get it fixed, and you let it go and let it go and let it go till it's bad, bad, and you never had to let it go that long? If you had a tooth problem, and you had a tooth problem, and you knew it wasn't the whatever, and you knew you should get it checked, and you don't get it checked, it becomes abscessed or something else. Wouldn't it have been good to get it checked right off? Wouldn't you have saved the abscess? Wouldn't you have saved the problems? But we don't do it. We just go on and on. We think it's nothing. It's no problem. I'm living with it. I'm tolerating it. People around me are worse than I am, or whatever, better, worse off than I am. And we do that. And we just keep going. Israel had to wait 7 years, and it was bad. very, very bad for Israel. God came and took a man, a nobody, absolute nobody. God took a man named Gideon. Gideon is out there, as you know, by the wine press. He's going and getting his grain, a secret harvesting it, as it were, in the light of extreme poverty in the land, extreme poverty. And thus, the angel of the Lord came to Israel, and the verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, came and told Israel what was going to happen, that God heard their cry and God was going to do something. Now, God, what are you going to do? Well, I should say the prophet came, and now the angel of the Lord, verse 11, comes to Gideon. God, in particular, the pre-incarnate Christ, comes to Gideon. And as he comes to Gideon, you would remember Abi Ezri, that's where he's from, the other, not very far from Shechem, and as I said, the tribe of Manasseh. And thus, verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, Lord, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And of course, you'll remember that would strike him rather odd, because he isn't a mighty man of valor. He isn't any of that. And it'd be like going and saying, you hero, and you're living in the middle of the woods and no one knows you exist, and it doesn't make any sense. It would be like Israel going, when they exited, Israel, before they exited, he said, I want you to, Moses, lead out my army, A-R-M-Y. They're a bunch of slaves. God calls them his army. His army. God sees what we don't. God sees what we don't in the person of Jesus Christ. And God does for us. We need to see ourselves not as we think of ourselves in and by ourselves, but how does God see us in Christ? Oh, mighty man of valor. That's how Gideon. And verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Why? Why? Now remember, Gideon, are you aware of God? No, not too much. Is anyone in your neighborhood know God? No. Do we have a personal God? No, we all go to church and we all do whatever. We all visit. Does anyone know God? Is anyone aware of God? No. No one's aware of God. We're all going. We're all Israelites. We come and go. But there is a God. And thus Gideon has to come to God. God is going to introduce himself to Gideon. And thus, I'll read verse 13 again. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Why? Where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. If it's you, why? Where are you? Who are you? Where you been? You see. And as you read on, you would catch on that Gideon had no perception of God personally. God is going to help him, though. God is going to help him in a very wonderful way. So now, here's the God going to deal with him. And if I can, over in, skipping down if I can. He made a feast, remember. God introduces himself to speed to get where we want to go. God introduces himself to Gideon, and Gideon has to work through, who is this person in front of me, the pre-incarnate? Just think of Abraham and the angel of the Lord, and God came with two angels, and Abraham, remember looking at Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was, that's God, that's right. Remember Moses, he'll say, And the angel of the Lord was in the burning bush. And then it says, God is in the burning bush. God and the angel of the Lord are one. And Acts chapter 7, we'll say it again. Was not the angel of the Lord in the burning bush? Now, God, are you going to help Gideon? Because Gideon is struggling to get along with you and get a handle on it. So Gideon says, would you, in verse 17, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, sounds like Moses, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Are you really, really talking with me? Are you, God, are you, whoever you are you really talking to me? Verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, till I come unto thee, and bring forth my present. In other words, I want to sit down and be a good host, and I want to exercise my hospitality that I'm obligated to such a person that's a stranger coming through. And thus, he said, set it before thee, and he said, I will tarry till thou come again. So he went to prepare the animal and the food. You know that wasn't 5 minutes, so he had to take a little bit to do it. And Gideon went, verse 19, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an epheth of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, so he said he had like soup or something, and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, take the meat and the bread, and lay them upon this rock, and then pour the broth over the cakes and the flesh. In other words, soak the dried food, the meat and bread, soak it in the broth. And then he did so. Verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff, which was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And Gideon saw God just touched the altar, the stone, where the stuff was. And not water coming out of the stone, fire. Fire came out of the stone and burnt it all up. Wow, just did that. That impressed Gideon. The fire in the burning bush impressed Moses, didn't it? It impressed him. God, you didn't need, whoever you are, you didn't need torch, fire, wood, nothing. No, you just burned it up with no fuel, just a hard rock. Now, having said that, skipping down to verse 22. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Don't be afraid, you shall not die. You're not going to die at all. Don't worry about dying. You're not going to die. I should die. No one can see God and live. But you could die. That's right. But you aren't going to die. Peace to you. Shalom. Peace. Peace. Now, what's so wonderful about that when you think about it? Well, here's, what do you know? Gideon, what do you know? Are you in your gut anticipating somehow in order to resolve the Midianite oppression, there has to be war? Casualty. Victory. Failure. How is it going to go? How is it going to go? God, I don't know the future in the light of the Midianites. God said, I do. Therefore, peace be to you. Peace be to you. You're not going to die, Gideon. You're not going to die. There is great help for you and great hope. Peace. Shalom. I'm going to put it all together, God said. So Gideon, by faith, he's going to respond. God gave him a word of encouragement. Looking at the Midianites, which were like grasshoppers. Wow. But looking at God, the grasshoppers were nothing. The Midianites are nothing, God, in the light of you. That's right. Now, in verse 23, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto you. Fear thou not, thou shalt not die. You're not going to die. Now, Gideon, what are you going to do in response to this wonderful bit of good news that God isn't going to clobber you? He's going to give you peace. He says peace to you. Do you remember in the epistle, as you read all the letters, grace and mercy and peace, what? Be unto you. Be unto you. That's how it's opened. What do we need to do with God? We need to start with God. And how many times have we shared it? Over and over again. When you come to God, come to God. God is delighted to be who he is right now. He is wonderfully content, tranquil, at peace, delighted to be who he is, in perfection. When we come to God, we're trying to figure out how can we come, and we don't start with the fact that God, and I look, and he's delighted to be exactly who he is, to honor what he has said, to fulfill his saving grace. He's going to do it. He's delighted to do it. So you could be down in the dumps and terrible, but if you come to God and give God that recognition, that's what he wants. He doesn't need our anything. He doesn't need, do you and I need to understand more and more, better and better, God, and come to him like that. God already knows the mess, the misery, like we did Sunday, miserable. God knows our lot. God knows humanity. God knows the persecutions. God knows the trouble. God knows the unbelief. God knows. But God is delighted to be who he is, and it isn't a fact that he doesn't know, and he isn't compassionate, and he doesn't understand. Israel had to cry to God before God would move. They waited 7 years. They could have waited 7 days, couldn't they? In 7 days, the Midianites could have attacked. Israel could have turned to God, and God would have blessed them. In 7 days. That took 7 years. And think of our own lives, how long it takes. We think about something, we pray about something, and we think about it, and we pray about it. Now we talk about it, and then 2 or 3 years later, we'll think about it and talk about it. And someday, we'll do something with it. Do something with it. You say, and one day we do. God help us. But think how long it took. What a wasted time we had. You know, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, God, here we are. Gideon, what do you do? What do you do in response to this wonderful message, peace, and you're not going to die? Verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord. Gideon built the altar. And I just hang on to that. Just slide your eye up to verse 26. After Gideon built an altar, that is his business. He built an altar. He did what he wanted. He wanted to express some kind of recognition of God. And he did it out of his own understanding of people sacrificed to God, and they burned sacrifice. And that's what he did. But having done all that, what do you know? Verse 26, the Lord put aside his altar and built an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock. What happened to your altar? What happened to your devotion? What happened to your seriousness? It was wonderful, but it wasn't of God, you see. It didn't belong to God. It came out of you. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to serve God over here, and I'm going to do this over here. You see, and that's wonderful from a human standpoint. But that isn't how God works. And so when God has a man like Gideon, he's going to work with him. And thus, in verse 24, Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is peace, or Jehovah our peace, unto this day, as it is yet in Ophrah of the Ezrites. That's where he's from. And it came to pass, in other words, he built an altar and he called it Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah our peace, Jehovah is peace, peace. That's what he recognized. What did you recognize from God? God said peace. God is peace. Are you getting it, Gideon? I got it a little bit. Jehovah Shalom, peace, God. That's what you said. And that's what you are. I don't know it yet, but I'm going to find it out. Wow. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and remember the word Shalom, peace, 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 and is our peace, and it has to do with that which is whole, entire, sound, complete, safe, secure, well, prosperous, tranquil, all those words, one word, peace, 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 peace. You have your New Testament word, that's the Hebrew word, and then you go to the New Testament word, and that means a state of untroubled, undisturbed tranquility, well-being. Never threatened. The person is never threatened as to his person or her person, his position, his possession, nothing. Peace. There's nothing you can do to disturb that peace. Nothing. It's impossible to have it anywhere, in any way, except from God. God alone has it. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can't discipline yourself to get it. There's no way to find it. Not in heaven, apart from God. On earth, no. Under the earth. Where are you going to go to get peace? Nowhere. This kind of peace comes. It isn't the kind of peace you feel good about your job, you feel good about your health, you feel good about something or someone somewhere. No. No, it's the kind of thing that's totally out of this world. Totally of God. Something about God. His wonderful person. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace. God provides us a wonderful relationship to his Son so that we can enjoy the peace of God. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, if you would, state of wholeness, a wholeness, over, if you would, all to, oh, John, the Gospel of John, if you would. And remember now, all of this peace that you're looking at, as you look at it, remember it's not, you can't find it, all kinds of ways to sow it, to say it, to think about it. It's the kind of peace that you would find if you look at a pond, and we use the expression, a little in a sheltered area, and there's a pond and a lake, and there's no wind, and the water is very calm, calm. And we say the water's at peace. And it's tranquil, it's still, still. But it isn't that kind, no, it's done. Because the water is only a step away from being unsettled and moving and being in great turmoil. So the peace of that water isn't safe at all. The stones that sit there, they sit settled, they sit there. But you know, all of the stones are wearing away by the weather, by the ocean. They're unmoved and they're unmoving, but they're all wearing away. So there's no solidness there, no completeness there. No, not there at all. They're all wearing away, and there's no peace in the light of all the enemies we have. And you know, all the battles are going to be fought and will be fought coming up, and they are being fought. And you know, there's no one wins. Everyone loses somehow. And there's no peace. And what's the end of the battle? Death, 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 death. Philosophy? No, you can't get it from philosophy, no. Philosophy can't cleanse from sin. Nothing can. All your rationale and reasoning and philosophical and all the different thoughts you want to have. Tell me which thought you have that can take away your sin. Think, what thought in your head that you could think would take away your sin? You aren't going to find one, are you? No, there isn't any. There isn't any. No, no. And our good works, and we need to do, we need to behave ourselves. But would behaving yourself ever justify you before God? Could you ever be good enough before God? Could you ever do it that you'd be justified? How? Oh, I'm going to be act right and comparative to others, I'm going to come out right. No, you aren't. You can't justify yourself. You can't justify yourself. Peace cannot be found anywhere by anyone outside of and apart from God. It's impossible. There just isn't any. Over with me, please. Over to John, the Gospel of John. I'm going to go directly old and then new and then old just to see it. Our Lord will say it. The angel of the Lord will say it for us. And in John chapter 17, please, picking up in verse 27, John 14 and verse 27. John 14, verse 27. You know it in the upper room, but going directly in the light of the context. He says it. Why are they going to need it? Because they're in trouble. And they're going to be in deep trouble. They're going to get clipped. And you heard a little bit about persecution now. How would you have liked to have lived then? No matter where you go, it was the law to get rid of you, as it were. And they did it by the thousands and thousands. Everywhere. Wow. John chapter 14, God, you prepare them. That's right. How did you prepare Gideon? Peace, peace be unto you. You aren't going to die. Peace. Here's the war. Here's the conditions. Here's the conflict. Here's your life. God said, here am I. Gideon, look at the conditions. Look at your heart. Look at the unbelief. Look at the trouble in the world. And then look at me. You aren't going to die. There is hope and help. It's all going to work out. You're going to have to trust me to do it. And he's going to have to. Now, verse 27. 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give unto you. Untroubled, undisturbed, tranquility, wholeness. I give unto you. Not in the world that's never going to be threatened, never going to be disturbed, never can be interrupted. Nothing. I'm going to give you a kind of peace that is impossible to know apart from me. And that's a real thing, you know. That's very real, you know. Wow. In the world, the world giveth, I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I want you to understand I'm going to give you something. It isn't going to be of you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you a kind of wholeness so that you are totally deficient in nothing. You lack nothing. Remember James, count it all joy when you what? Fall into trials and temptations. Because all of it will work out. You'll be entire. Wanting how much? Nothing. See? Peace. See? You don't have to do it. What we do, we do. No, you don't. Chapter 4, Philippians. Reminding ourselves. In chapter 4, you would recall, and you're familiar with, I'll read verse 6 because that it introduces it. 4 and 6, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Stop, it's a command. Don't worry. But in everything what? By prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, always with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when you do that, you're going to look to God, for how to handle it. I don't know how to handle it. God, you do. And the peace of God, verse 7, which passeth all understanding, shall keep guard your hearts and your minds, how so? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, God, if we're looking to you, we aren't going to worry. We're going to count on you in everything. Be still and know that thou art God. We're going to stop. And the peace, God, your tranquility, your untroubled state of mind, your wholeness, your shalom, God, Jehovah Shalom, I don't have to do anything. That's right. Don't have to do anything. But that doesn't make sense. We should do something. I should worry at least a little bit. I should have become concerned. No, not at all. And by the way, you will notice the little words, which passeth all what? Now, if being as you are, what do you think that means? The peace of God, which passes all understanding. Now, let's go find the most understanding person in the universe. Ready? And you may be one of them. God said, the most understanding person, total understanding of all people, my peace is not of this world. It's beyond all understanding. So you don't, remember we said it in a little glass, here's your make-believe, you're in a boat out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and you're out there in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and you have and make-believe it's all good fresh water. Imagination. All fresh water. Your little boat automatically produces food and everything. And every time you put your glass down into the water and come up, you come up with a glass of water. Now, having done that, and you put your glass over the side of your little boat, big boat, and put your side over the, and you raise up your glass and take. Now, I want you to look down at the water. Did the water have any change in any way when you took the glass of water out of the Atlantic Ocean? Did you see any change? So you put the glass in 10 more times. In fact, you get so frustrated, you jump out of the boat and fill the boat up. I'm really exaggerating. So what are you doing? We're really going to go and show. But you won't see any difference. You cannot move the ocean. It's beyond your capacity. The peace of God is beyond your understanding. So if you're going to sit there and say, "Why don't you understand it?" You aren't going to understand it. All you can do is participate and enjoy it. And that's for real. And you aren't going to have an explanation for it. You aren't going to be able to say, "Well, this is why I have this." No, you won't. No, you won't. I guarantee it. Just going to be there. Stop worrying about everything, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall mount God upon your heart. Now, in skipping to verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard of me, seen in me, do. And when you do that, follow me as I follow Christ. Verse 9, the end of the verse, and the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. And what did you say, God, to Gideon? You said, "I will be with you." And Gideon said, if your grace will go with me, I'll go. In essence, is your grace really going to provide that? Yes, it is. I'm going to go with you. I am going. I'm the peace of God. I'm the God of peace. And so you want the peace of God? You can't have the peace of God without the God of peace. So you're going to have to trust me. Now, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we're on the thought. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And you pick up in verse 23 directly, if I may. And the very God of peace, sanctify, set you apart, holy, completely. I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also what? I'll do it. Gideon, you're all worried about the conditions? Out there, you're right. They're very, very, very terrible conditions. And you realize yourself you have no relationship to work with when it comes to who God is. No. And you know Israel is out of whack, so you can't fix that. God, what are you going to do? God said, be at peace. Be at peace. But God, if you just knew the problems, if you just knew, God said, be at peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. You're looking for the world conditions to be better for you. They don't have to get better. They could get worse. And you will learn the peace of God. That the conditions of the world have nothing to do. They cannot disturb. They cannot threaten. They cannot do anything to God's wonderful person. Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Picking up, if I may. And you are familiar with it. And that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. You won't have any need for any kind of protection. I will be, you just read it, Philippians 4:7. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. God is going to keep them. Just God. Right in the middle of disease, judgment, terribleness, easiness, much, little, and this God. God, could you keep your son in a terrible time of unbelief with Israel? Could he? When do you think the Lord Jesus Christ got frustrated and worried? He never did. I do always, John 8, 28 and 29, I do always those things that please the Father. What pleases the Father? That I am pleased with who God is. And if God isn't worried and God isn't upset and God isn't troubled about the trouble that is around here, if God isn't troubled, I'm not going to be troubled. If God isn't going to be, I'm not going to be. That makes sense? Isaiah 26, verse 2. That's why the millennium is so wonderfully safe. You don't need police, don't need army, you don't need soldiers, don't need weapons, don't need anything. God takes care of it. Verse 2. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth truth may enter in. Keep him in perfect peace. Remember the word perfect peace is the word peace repeated. Peace, perfect peace, shalom. Whose mind is stayed, resting down, being supported. You're resting your heart and your mind upon who he is, God, and what he's done and what he's said. And because we are going to trust in thee, you will keep the heart in perfect peace. Not just peace, perfect peace. How's that? Has that been your experience? Resting your heart down. Perfect peace. That isn't a pie in the sky. That's a statement that is our privilege to exercise and to enjoy. And thus, verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. And in the Lord, Jehovah, is perfect peace. Perfect peace, God. Wonderful, wonderful peace. Wow. Now, over to Hebrews in closing. Hebrews. We didn't get very far, but I trust you got a little bit. A little bit. God, are you able to help the Gideons? Oh, yeah, no question. God, are you able to help us? God, here we are. And we're way ahead of Gideon. We're miles ahead of Gideon. Hebrews chapter 13. Gideon, you never heard this one. And it's our prized verse, one of the wonderful truths of a million of them that all belong to us in Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, the God untroubled, undisturbed, tranquil, complete, whole. Now the God of peace that brought again our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that God, our God, make you perfect in every good work. What for? To do his will, working in you, inside you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you. Verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work, for to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. God said, listen, my peace. Gideon, peace. Gideon responds, Jehovah, shalom. Peace. He called the altar. He called it peace. Peace. God said, that's right. You're going to learn what that means. You're going to learn it. God, here we are. And you give us what? The God of peace. Your wonderful peace you give us in Christ. Why do we have peace now with you? We don't have to fight you. We don't have to feud with you. We don't have to fumble around trying to get there. We're already there. Wow. Then, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. I want his will, don't you? Then do it. But you can't. But all the obstacles, there are no obstacles to his will. Are there? The only obstacle is your heart belief and your heart resting in him. There is no such thing as an obstacle to God's will. If you want God's will, does God want it? Who is going to oppose God's will? Who? Neighbor, friend, family, enemy? No, who's going to oppose it? That's what I want. God, make it happen. What about the conditions? God isn't governed by the conditions. The whole world could be full of in famine, and God can make water come out of the bush. No, there's no problem. God, every time your people have retreated because of the absence of any solution, Abraham included, they never had to retreat because of famine or fault or trouble. They needed to bend their heart before you. They didn't need to run. They needed to bow down. And you know in Psalm 11, we don't need to flee like a bird. What shall the righteous do when the foundations are being what? Destroyed. We're going to look to God. See? But you can. Yes, you can. See? Yes, you can. God help us. God help us. I appreciate Gideon. I do. Gideon's a nobody. Just like Not like you guys, but like some of us, nobodies and a God. And he does what he does. And that's what you're going to look for. You aren't in the beginning, you're at the end now. You're at the end. And if the world economy and everything keeps busy at what it's doing, I suggest that that it might be a good thing the Lord to come and help them speed it up. Help us to go so it could be speeded up. Does that make sense? We want to go up so that they can make some progress. You see? Perhaps you have a